Last Sunday we completed our sections on doctrine, so I have called this session, for want of a better term, legal matters. You think, what in the world? Okay, so I've handed out three sheets for you. The first one is preparing for the New Societies Act. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The next one is the revised doctrinal statement as it stands at the moment. We'll talk about that in a moment also. I don't have notes for you for this session exactly. No fill in the blanks. This is just a listen and think of questions time. All right? We'll come back to these sheets in just a moment. I'll point out some things on them shortly. So, last Sunday, we completed surveying all the sections of our doctrinal statement, both those sections we already have and those we have under consideration for addition to our statement. Today, you will receive a complete copy of the updated statement as suggested during these weeks. We are also going to go over some legal matters the government required of us, which prompted me to start thinking about this and finally to take us through this discussion. There are good Bible reasons for allowing government direction in these matters. We will talk about that first, then go over the requirements the government put on us with the New Societies Act. All right, so that's the introduction. So first of all, let's see here. I've got the passage on the screen. Our relationship to government according to the Scriptures, 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Now, there are other passages that deal with this, but this one, I think, covers everything I need for today. So that's where we're going to turn. If you want to turn there, you can. I've got it on the screen for us as well, 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. That's correct. All right, so submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that's this section on government. Now, there's several things that we need to do in respect to this. Christians are obligated to submit to the ordinances of men. So that means legal requirements. The context of this passage shows that these ordinances are the decrees of human government. We're to submit to multiple levels of government, to kings, it says. That's equivalent to the federal government. There are laws that we have to follow that the federal government puts in place. All right, we're to submit to governors. This is equivalent to the provincial government. Provincial government has other laws that we have to follow. And in this case, one that we're going to be looking at is a provincial law, the Societies Act. So that's very important for us as a body. And we also have to submit by extension to their appointees, managers, and administrators. So when the government, some department of the government sends us a letter or calls us and says, here we are, we need to do whatever, we have a requirement to submit to their requirements. We had a few months ago, or a year ago, we had a fellow from the CRD or the city or somebody came by and inspected our water system and wanted us to make some modifications to protect the water supply in the very unlikely event that something in our system would cause a backup into the city system and infect the whole town. So it cost us some money. But that's the government's bailiwick. That's their responsibility. We follow that. We're glad to do that. I won't say glad, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. Paying the money, we weren't glad about that. But anyway, our submission is the will of God, verses 15 and 16. For such is the will of God. All right? It's not a matter of... there's some people out there, some wackos, teach that the government has no authority over the local church. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And it's not Christian. And so our submission is the will of God. And so to eliminate, it says, the sneers of ignorant men. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. and to exercise our service to God. Because these governors, these provincial premier and his officers, the federal prime minister and his officers, those people that they have authorized to act, they are appointed by God, the Bible says. When we serve them, we're serving God. And so this is required of us. All right? And the summation of responsibilities in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that's all part and parcel of our Christian attitude that we're supposed to have. Christians are free from the ordinances of men, however, that transgress into God's realms of authority. So Acts 4:19 and 5:20, whether it's right to obey God rather than men, you judge, Peter says. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's when human government interferes and says, you may not preach, you may not say, that's not their authority. They don't have authority to say those things. They have authority to regulate our water service, our parking lot, our building, the way it's constructed, whether it's permitted to even meet here. They have absolute authority over that. And we have to just go along with what they say because that is what God has empowered them to do. All right? So that's sort of the Christian philosophy that I want to lay out to start with. Any questions on this before we move on to the next section? You all agree with me? Nobody's moving. Not one. Nobody's moving. Okay, Marilyn's got a question. Okay. Well, but see, there are laws about disturbing the peace.
But
that doesn't matter. He's disturbing our peace. We can get him out of here.
But what if he reported it to the government?
Doesn't matter. See, that's where they're stepping beyond their authority by doing that. So, I don't know if it's law. It might. Yeah, but that's those human rights tribunals. It's not finished yet either. Okay. So, anyhow, the general principles, there is areas that the government is responsible for. Okay, and there are areas where we may have to suffer for standing for what's right, but we don't have to submit to that. That's the point. That's the counterbalance of the last point there. But let's not get too sidetracked into thinking about this. You want to make sure that the basic principles are in our head. Because we're going to be talking about the Societies Act, not any other laws right now. Okay?
Just anything like that. This is the law.
Yeah. Well, that's where, okay, that's what that last clause. Christians are free from ordinances of men that transgress into God's realms of authority. You suffer for doing well. Okay. That's right. Now, when it comes to how our building works, you know, fire alarms, we're going to have, we have a contract with Cantech. They come every year, check our alarms. You know, they say, okay, you got to do this and this and this. Whenever they come, it costs us money. It's just the way it is. That's the way it is, but it's the right thing to do. That's the realm. Okay, submit to every ordinance of man. That's what it's saying. Okay, now, but when they step beyond that and they start trying to regulate thought and speech, they've crossed a line. Right, that's different. Okay, but let's not get hung up on this teaching because we're talking about the Societies Act. We're not talking about all these scary scenarios. Okay. All right, so I think you've got the principle. So now the survey of the government requirements. Now, you want to be looking at this sheet. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a color printer, but you'll see there's certain sections that are highlighted. That's all highlighted in yellow for you. My printer prints that in gray, but it's highlighted in yellow for you. It's the first one, preparing for the new Societies Act. It may say page 2, yes. The page 1 is just their cover sheet. By the way, I can send you this whole document if you want to read the whole thing. It's actually 8 pages long, I believe. It's It's a PDF file. I can send that to anybody who wants it. Okay? So, first point. The new Provincial Societies Act came into effect November 28, 2016, 3 years ago. All right? And it gave us the changes in the Act required changes in non-compliant governing documents, so constitution and bylaws. If a society reviewed their documents and found them not to be complying to the way the new Act said that they had to be, then you would have to change your governing documents. All right? And notice I don't want to say this just yet, but if you notice in that first paragraph, new Act came in effect November 28, 2016. In the 2 years following that date, every pre-existing society will be required to transition to the new Act. So we had a requirement to make changes to conform to the new Act. All right? So, fair enough, just so you understand the context. So the changes, constitutions, you'll notice you're sliding down. You can read this whole thing. I'm not going to read this whole page, but down to where it says constitution. The society should prepare a version of its constitution that consists of nothing but the society's existing name and purposes, word for word, as they appear in the society's constitution on file with the corporate registry. Any provisions of the existing constitution other than the name and purposes must be relocated to the society's bylaws under number 2 below. So, under the constitutions, they may only include the society's name and purpose. Our constitution included, in that document, we had two documents, a constitution and bylaws, and this was under the old Act. We were instructed to do it this way. The old Act allowed us to have other things in the constitution besides name and purpose. So our constitution included a dissolution clause, our statement of faith, and a clause with respect to amending the statement of faith. All right? And I didn't choose to print out those documents. If you want to see a copy of them, I'm happy to send them to you, okay, or print them out for you. It's not a problem. I just didn't want to be handing you out like 20 pieces of paper today. It's confusing enough with three, okay? So we're just going to follow the thinking on this. All right, so then under the bylaws, I'll just read my points and then I'll look at the highlight. Bylaws. Any portions moved out of the previous constitution must be included word for word in the new bylaws. So our statement of faith as it was, dissolution clause, and the amendment clause had to be removed and moved into the bylaws word for word. No changes. All right? The highlighted paragraph under number 2, down near the bottom of the page, like the society's purposes, the bylaws must be word for word as they appear on file with the corporate registry. In addition, provisions of the society's constitution other than its name and purposes that were removed from the constitution under number 1 must be added without alteration to the bylaws. Any unalterable positions must be identified as having been previously unalterable. So, I've added that point here. Any clauses from the previous constitution marked as unalterable must be marked as previously unalterable. Okay, so is everybody with me on this so far? All right. Just a second. That's coming up. Okay. So the basic thing is the new Act says you can only have two things in your constitution, your name and your purpose. Okay. The rest of it has to go to the bylaws. And in order to comply with what they were saying, we had to move those things word for word, and if we had an unalterable clause, it had to be marked, along with the word for word transition, previously unalterable. Okay? And that now goes into the bylaws. All right? So Lee had his hand up first. We've already done this, and I'll explain in a minute why I already did it. There's a little thing that we'll look at on the back page that tells us why. But yes, it's already been done. So But it's what prompted my thinking, my beginning to think, this is time to start thinking about this and bringing it up to the church as to what we're going to do about our own bylaws and statement. All right? Rob. Well, I think so, but there's a I'll explain that in just a second, okay? Any other questions or comments? Are you getting what we're saying? Our Constitution previously had clauses in it that were not the name and purpose. All of those had to be moved word for word into the bylaws. Okay? Everybody got that? Yes, Cam.
What is our name and our purpose?
Our name is Grace Baptist Church of Victoria. Our purpose is, I'm just going by memory, I'd have to look it up, but our purpose is along the lines of evangelism, church planting, support of evangelism worldwide. So it covers everything that we do. Evangelism teaching in a local area, I think it says like this, and support of evangelism worldwide. So that covers our support of missions around the world. Okay? That's not exactly the wording, but it's somewhere, it's along those lines. Okay? All right. And as I say, I'm not trying to hide the documents, it's just I didn't want to print out a whole whack of papers for today. Okay. So we're ready to move to the next page. Okay. These changes, if only word for word from original, did not require a society to hold a general meeting and vote on the changes. So if you go to the next page, which is on the top, it says page 3. And go down to, down below the boxes. So they have these, you know, transition things. Okay, a society, just right below the box, a society that reorganizes its constitution and bylaws as shown above in order to remove excess provisions from its constitution and place them in its bylaws as well as to mark certain provisions as having been previously unalterable does not need to have a general meeting and hold a vote in order to do this. Okay? So, this is, now, the basic point is, as long as you're not changing anything, you're just moving word for word, the government allowed us to make those changes without having a big business meeting, are we going to do this or not? We were required to do it whether we wanted to or not. Okay? And so, since we made no changes, other than moving them from one document to the other, we just went ahead and did it. I think we had to pay a fee to make the changes, but we did it. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. And the next point, following these instructions, we made the changes required by law without having a meeting or holding a vote. I guess I already said that. All right. So now the next thing is guidelines for making alterations from the original other than word-for-word changes outlined above. Now, what does that mean? Okay. This is where, this is the next paragraph that's highlighted. It's the second last paragraph on the page. A society that wishes to adopt new bylaws or make changes to its bylaws must have the new altered bylaws approved by means of a special resolution of its members. If the changes are approved before November 28, 2016, a 3/4 vote is required. If the special resolution is passed on or after this date, it will ordinarily require only a 2/3 vote unless the society's bylaws impose a higher threshold. All right, so let's explain what all of that. So, such changes before November 28th. So if we were going to say, all right, besides doing what we're required to do that didn't require a vote, if we were going to make a change to our bylaws in any way, doctrinal statement, operations, any of the things that govern the way we do things, before November 28th, it would require a 3/4 vote based on the previous act. That was, you had to have 3/4 of the members to approve. Any changes after that date would only require a 2/3 vote under the new act unless your bylaws stated a higher threshold. Okay? So maybe our bylaws, I haven't even looked at our bylaws about this. I don't know what our threshold is. It's at least 2/3. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, so based on this, any changes we make to the wording of our statement of faith as discussed would require a general meeting and a two-thirds vote for approval. I think as I read that, it might not be quite correct. A special meeting rather than a general meeting. And a two-thirds vote for our approval. Our preference would be, my preference would be to come to unanimity before taking any vote. In other words, we've been operating for 30 plus years with the statement of faith that we have. Okay, so we haven't had any problems. I have, as I've discussed, there are things that I think are lacking in our statement that we should add. However, my view as the pastor is that our church and the body that we have is more important than having our papers exactly the way I think we should have them. And I'm not going to disturb our church. If there's people who are uncomfortable, there are members who are uncomfortable with changes that are proposed, then I'm not going to push it forward for a vote. Because our church is more important, our body is more important than any compliance with, or any changes with our papers. I'm quite happy with functioning as we function. And I really want to stress that. I think it's very important for us to understand that objective. All right. Any questions so far? Rob?
Just going back to the three-quarter and two-thirds vote.
Yeah.
So it appears the government's lowering the
vote. Yeah. I'm not sure. I don't know why they're making these changes. I have no idea. It just showed up out of the blue. Do this. Oh, okay. Well, our bylaws may say three quarters.
Yeah, so we can leave that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, whatever I say, we'll follow. I'm just informing you what they're telling us. Yeah, I don't know, and I'm not sure what the big deal is. Why does it mean, why do we have to have such a small, the Constitution basically is two paragraphs. So, why? I don't know. I don't know why that's important, but they must think there's a reason. Yeah, it's a different act, though.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Yeah. Okay. You can't go lower, but you can go higher, right? You can't. In other words, we couldn't specify in our bylaws you can do this with a 50% plus one. You couldn't do it. The act would not allow that. Okay. Okay. Yes, Marilyn. No, it includes the scouts and any charitable, any non-profit, basically, pretty well, in British Columbia, yeah. Okay, and I'm not, like I say, I have no, I never looked into it, and I don't know why they thought it was necessary to do this, but some apparatchik decided it was, so, yeah, that's what we do. All right, Lee. This is non-profit. These are non-profits. The category is, we're established as a non-profit society. That's provincial legislation. Okay, the charitable thing, the donations and that's federal. Okay. In some ways, I wish we had never applied for charitable status. Because, which is a whole other issue, but what the federal government could do, this is where they can get churches someday in the future. If they deem your teachings are not against public policy, they can say you're in contravention of you're no longer charitable. And if you lose your charitable status, all funds that have been that you have given tax exemption for, they immediately require them of you.
Can we
unsubscribe?
Nope. So those are callable at any time?
No, but when they say you are non-charitable, if you're kicked out of the charitable, if you're not because your teachings are not charitable, okay, then this is the risk. I'm not saying this is going to happen tomorrow, but this is a potential. This is where, in hindsight, it would have been wiser never to have taken it. But we did, because we thought it was the thing to do.
It would be from that time forward?
Nope. Backwards. So we would lose everything. We'd lose everything.
But not just for that year?
Everything. Because we've given tax deductions for those. Yes. They do. Yes. No, because when you close down, all the funds have to be donated to a charitable organization. Yeah. Yeah, you can't reconstitute as a non-charitable. You'd have to start all over. You could start all over, but you'd lose everything. Okay, that's just the way it is. It's the reality. It's the way we are in this country. If they want us, they'll come get us anyway.
Yeah.
It's not, okay, Lee?
That's where you go to trouble. Yeah. So you're saying that when you did this, the laws such that they were at the time, there was no issue. But you're saying that 30 years later, someone can make a change to the law that could impact it.
Well, the thing is, yes. And yes, because this is, it's just the way the government is in this area, and they are. Now that's a worst case scenario. I really don't think this is going to happen anytime soon. But you can see where the homosexual agenda is pushing, and our teachings would be considered uncharitable under their agenda. Okay, so, and in fact, I saw an article in the Toronto Sun yesterday. Some guy said the conservatives, we have to embrace these changes, not just tolerate them. So toleration is out, you bigots. Your tolerance is intolerant, you bigots. Okay, see? So anyway, that's the world we live in. We just have to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. That's where we are. If the Lord allows everything we have to be taken, praise the Lord. Now we're not under that burden anymore. We can start over and...
It's all his.
It's not our problem. He'll take care of us. Okay, that's just the way it is. We just have to be realized that's the way it is. All right, so the next thing I want to talk about is our plan for going forward. First, as we went through the doctrinal statement, we found general agreement on most clauses. Okay, I think we did. There were a few points where you said, well, what about saying it this way? What about saying it that way? I've tried to incorporate those suggestions as we went through the discussion into the subsequent suggestion. So this revised doctrinal statement I've given you is the result. It's not just what I've suggested, but it's the result of your input. And I'd like you to then, this is your homework, to take it and go through and just make notes. Read the scriptures if you have any questions. Read the scriptures that are underneath. I tried to put them in scriptural order rather than in the order in which the statements of the statement. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't, I'm not proving the statement step by step. I'm just trying to put them as much as possible. I guess in some of them I don't, but trying to put them in scriptural order. I see the first one isn't that way, but as I was doing it later on, that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to put it in scriptural order so that it just seemed to make more sense to my mind in that way. All right, so I provided suggested alterations, several amendments, clarifications suggested from the floor. These amendments are now reflected in the proposed document. All right, so that's the first thing. I already said all of that. All right, next. B. Second, on the matter of the doctrine of last things, it seemed that more discussion rose here than anywhere else. So, next week, We're going to start a study of last things for some weeks going forward. Okay, that's the next thing we're going to do. We would like to hear, I'd also like to hear, next week we'll have a time for you at the beginning to have any comments on the revised doctrinal statement that you'd like to make. All right, if you, questions or whatever. Then we're going to get into the discussion of last things. Okay? What I want to do is teach the biblical rationale for the position that I teach. Our church doesn't hold it officially because we don't have it in our doctrinal statement at all. But this is what I teach. Okay? After the teaching on last things is complete, we will discuss the complete proposed statement of faith again. After that's done, I want to... Now, while we're going through, you know, you don't have to just say, okay, next week's my only time to talk about this. At any time in the next weeks, as you're working through the doctrinal statement, if you have questions, you can send me an email. You can talk to me personally, and so forth. We're going to give as many opportunities as possible. I want you to be able to feel free to ask me about anything in there. So if we have a general consensus to move ahead, we will call for, I put a general meeting, that's really a special meeting. When we call for a meeting that's not our annual general meeting, it's a special meeting. So we'll call for a special meeting at that time, if we have a consensus. As I said, I do not want anything to harm the unity of our church. We're talking about our existing members. We're not going to do something that our existing members is going to cause a crisis of conscience. Okay? So, and then there's also one last point. And then I'll open the floor for your further questions. Last point. One other issue in the bylaws. I'm really happy with the bylaws that we have. I think they're, I wouldn't say they're brilliant, but they're efficient. Okay? My brother-in-law, back when we were working on this way back 30 years ago, said, keep them simple. He says, a lot of churches try to anticipate every possible problem. He says, what you want to do is just create a structure so that you can deal with problems as they come up. And I think that was good advice. And so that's what we've done in our bylaws. They aren't very long as compared to some other church bylaws that I've seen. Okay, so, but there is an issue. I will get, in a future meeting, if we come to the point of actually calling for a change, I'll give you the full details. But here's the short. We have a process by which people move out of membership for non-attendance. So after 3 months, they're moved to the inactive list. That means they no longer have the right to vote in a meeting, okay, a business meeting. After an additional 3 months, they're removed from membership. Okay, that's the process. It just says that in the membership clause, how membership is defined. Okay, now what I would like to do, I'm totally fine with that. I don't want to change any of that, except I would like to add wording that will require a letter from the pastor and deacons when each step is taken, including a wording explaining how membership can be reinstated. So if somebody is a member and they stop attending for 3 months, then when the pastor and deacons notify the individual in writing, that letter will be placed in our minutes, and it will explain to them that they have, if they don't take any action in the next 3 months, that their membership will be eliminated. We then have a record on file. We have notified the individual. Okay? Right now it's just automatic and there's no notification required. And so I'm thinking about it from a legal standpoint that we want to have a paper trail, all right? Purpose, to have just have a clear paper trail that confirms the status of any membership changes. So that if somebody comes back and says, well, you never told me, well, here's the letter. We sent it to you, sent it, you know, or whatever. And, you know, we want to... Anybody who becomes inactive, if they start being active then, they can regain their status. They don't have to be rejoined. But once they've been removed, then they'd have to rejoin. Okay? So we just want to create, if we make any changes, I do want to make that change. I think it just creates a better, a clearer path for actions we're taking. All right, Sandy?
If a person, say, goes away for
a year, right. Well, persons like that, that's fine. We don't hold people like that. It's people who are, I think it says in the bylaws, an unexcused absence. Okay? It's not just if they're, like, kids go away to school or whatever, if they're members of the church. They're still on the roll. And in fact, I think Susan is still on the roll. We probably should take her off, but I've been so reluctant to do that. All right, Cam. Well, how do I keep track of it? It's kept track in the minutes every year of our annual meeting. We take attendance.
When you start noticing, okay,
so-and-so's not here. Right, exactly. So, the thing is, it's gonna end up being more than 3 months. So the other thing that I wanna do is to say, once they've had an absence of more than 3 months, then we send a letter. They have the opportunity to protest the letter. Oh no, I've been there. No, I or whatever. Okay, because we want to, again, just to have a due process, right? And so, it's not precise. We don't take attendance every Sunday. All right. Debbie notices. Yes, that's right. Debbie notices. Just saying. But that. But.
Debbie does not
want to be in charge of this. No, but the thing is. It's not that, but you know, we've had people depart and you sort of know. There's obviously people who are visitors and they come and they stay for a while and then they go, at times. Well, okay. We're not concerned about that. We're talking about people who have committed themselves to be members. Alright? And so once you've made that commitment, we expect you to be faithful. Alright, yes, Rob. No, they aren't.
So I'm wondering if the 3 months is even
necessary. Well, it's simply to give them opportunities. It's a means of trying to help them.
Oh, okay.
And so it's not, I mean, chances are they're not coming back, period. If they've been a member and they've departed, chances are they're not coming back.
They might start a conversation.
And they may ask themselves to be simply removed. Okay. And but the main reason for this, this is a change I've been thinking about for a long time, simply just so that there's a little bit of documentation behind who is in and who is out. Okay? It's not a big deal. It's just a way to help us administer the affairs. Now, as I say, I'm not going to call a business meeting at any time. I have no plans to call a business meeting at any time coming up. What I think we need to do is to be clear. The big thing that is on my mind is to have a good doctrinal statement that sets forth what our church believes. Okay? And I think our current doctrinal statement is adequate. I would like to improve it. But at the same time, I don't want to trample on the conscience of our members. Okay, yes.
Yeah, on that note, I think we've been all pretty in agreement.
Right.
You know, there's been a few, comments and stuff. But
yeah.
I think once you deal with my personal view, is once you deal with the eschatological issue, of which I'm totally comfortable with now, and
yeah.
In the hallway and a certain background. But we'll see, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Other members can sort of speak up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So this is why I want you to, even if you're, like some of you are the silent ones in the meeting, and that's always true. There's always people who don't raise their hand and talk. Okay? When I'm sitting where you are, that's usually me. I usually don't, unless I get mad. Then I lose, I say stupid things. But usually in a group, unless I'm the leader, I'm quiet, I think. Is that true? You think that's true? I don't know. Yeah, I think it's true. I tell myself it's true anyway. Okay, so some of you don't say much in these meetings. And if there's things that you're wondering about, or you say, well, so go through this. So the revised doctrinal statement. So it is longer than it used to be. We're trying to cover things and be careful, but go through it. If there's an area where you have concerns, read through the scriptures and think through those things. And ask me questions. And you don't have to be the person raising your hand in the group. You can just come to me personally and ask. And we want to help everybody to be sure that we're all in agreement on these things. And when it comes down to it, we'll make a decision about what we're going to do going forward. All right? Maureen. That's right. Yeah. Now, I don't usually like to do a lot of... With email, it's a very... If you send me an email, I'll probably want to have a personal conversation, because these type of things in emails, you can raise the question in an email, but I'll want to talk to you personally just so that we can talk it over and look at the scriptures together. Because emails can be so misunderstood. You can't get tone of voice, and you don't fully understand the other person. So if you have a question, say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about X or whatever. That's fine. You can send an email or make a phone call or whatever. But then know that we're going to want to just chat and make sure that we're all on the same page. That's the goal. All right, Rob? Well, yeah, I don't know what we'll do. We'll have to, we do have some out teaching. Maybe we'll require them to listen to this session. How's that? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll think about that. All right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you've been out teaching Sunday school. You're in trouble now. All right. Okay. Yeah, any other questions or comments? Debbie? Well, the reason, it's going to be the pastors and deacons' responsibility.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. But the big thing is, like, we were in a church in South Carolina. They averaged around 2,000 or so every Sunday. They had 4,500 members. So we don't want that to happen. Okay. So the idea, and people would just stay and they'd leave. They just go somewhere else. And they might even join another church. But they'd still be on the roll of our church back in. So we don't want that situation to exist. And that's the idea of having a way of weeding out your membership role if people are inactive. It's not a thing that it's not that complicated. And it's not a big thing to worry about in terms of administration. We've never actually really most people who have left have given us a letter and said, we're resigning. Okay? I can't think of anybody who we've actually made inactive. But you have to remind me. But I think that but not publicly, please. Okay. But I think that it's just a means, because if somebody has not been interested and all of a sudden they show up for a business meeting, then that's what we're trying to deal with. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, because there have been situations in churches where they've allowed a sort of a dead members list, well, I mean, not dead, but I mean, they're inactive, and they've got this list. They maybe have 100 members and only 25 or 30 people showing up for meetings. And if there's an argument, then the ones on this minority have been known to go and recruit all those other people. Come to the meeting. We're having a vote. We need your vote. And we're just trying to avoid that kind of a problem. Okay? I raise it now because it's something I have had in my mind for years that I want to do. Okay? I don't want to change the way we do it other than to add it being the pastor and deacon's responsibility to make notifications. So that way the people know their status. Okay? And it might be a little goad to get them to come back. Okay? All right. Are we all good for today? So please do read the doctrinal statement and make note of questions. You got Sunday afternoon today. It's a great activity. It's been raining. You know, nothing better than sit around and read doctrine. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time today. Pray for your blessing on our church. Help us to be faithful in our work for you. We pray that you will guide us in each step of the way as we think about how to serve you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.